And how fitting it is that as we've come through this book, we have seen this is not the revelations, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is the only book in the Bible that Jesus himself wrote seven epistles to the seven churches. And we studied that and we looked at that. And we looked there through Revelation 4, where it was the last time the church is mentioned on the earth in Revelation 4:1. And then we saw the praise and the adoration and the worship of Revelation chapters 5. And we talked a couple weeks ago how you cannot have a holy, pure God without having praise and worship from a grateful and gratitude-filled heart. And then we saw the week before that, or the week after that, excuse me, that just as we have worship in heaven prior to judgment upon the earth, that for the Christian, for the one that yields their life to Christ totally, it is a time of praise. It is a time of worship. We are in the last days. Every time I pick up the newspaper, it reminds me of something about my Bible. These are the last days. And we are seeing an escalation of biblical fulfillment like no other time in history. The banners unfurling before us, the things that are happening are incredible. And Jesus made mention of this time that we're living in and the times that are to come in Luke chapter 21, and I'll just quote it to you. Jesus said in Luke 21, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which were written shall be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant," he says, concerning that period of time, "and to those who are nursing babies in the last days, for there will be a great distress in the land and wrath upon this people," speaking to Israel, "and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and in the earth, distress of nations with perplexity." That means no way out, hopeless. "The sea and the roaring of the waves." And here it is, verse 26 of Luke 21. "Men's hearts will fail them for fear because of the expectation of those things that are coming upon the earth." I spent nearly 11 years at Baxter Healthcare, high-tech medical development engineering. And I'm here to tell you, if you want to buy stock, it's probably one of the great companies to buy stock in right now, because I was, involved in the development of high-tech cardiovascular critical devices. Why? Because men's hearts are failing them for fear. People are dying of heart attacks more now than ever before. There are more stress-related heart conditions and liver and kidney conditions based and sourced back to stress than at any other time in human history. Women, they wanted equal rights. They got them. I was reading in a paper the other day that women are going bald-headed now, just like us guys are. Women are wearing three-piece suits, and maybe you work at a company where they... And I kind of think it's neat. Personally, I think it looks good. But I tell you, they want exactly what all the men have had. Stress, heart attacks, balding. And they're getting it. I saw that in a medical journal. And you know what? Men's hearts are failing, men and women, their hearts are failing them for fear. Because people begin to look around at the world right now and they begin to freak out. And they get upset and they run down to Nordstrom's and buy something else and put it on them like a Band-Aid, and it only fits for just a couple of days, and they're lonely again. And they're hurting again. And then they run out and maybe they'll just drop maybe two more of these pills. Maybe that'll do it, and that doesn't do it. Well, maybe I'll try it in some relationship. Maybe I'll have sex with somebody other than my wife. Maybe that's what I need. And then they get AIDS and they're miserable. And God's conviction comes upon. Listen, the only answer is Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus. There's nothing else. It's not the revelation of Buddha. It's not the revelation of Joseph Smith. It's not the revelation of Hare Krishna and Sai Baba and Sun Young Moon. Sun Young Moon. There's a lot of light. Sun Young Moon. It's Jesus. It's the Jesus born in Bethlehem, proclaimed by the prophets of old, it's Him, it's no other. And we do wrong as Christians, and I'm speaking to the Christian tonight, if we start to find our comfort or pseudo-comfort in things other than Jesus Christ. People, these are the last days. And if we're finding comfort in materialism or in bank balance or in position, the world's going to be shaken not too far from now. And only that which you've built upon the rock will stand. And are you building upon Jesus? Hey, in the book of Revelation, those that have built upon Jesus are the only ones who stand, who make it. And so, last week we ended in verse 17 of Revelation 6 where it says, "For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Who is, it says. Now we break in this portion of Revelation in a very interesting manner here. There's a pause. In fact, from Revelation 1 to chapter 6, it is just continual. Now we come to Revelation 7, and this entire chapter is a parenthesis, or it's a parenthetical insert. So our chronological order of the book of Revelation stops right here, right now. And so we'll read through it and we'll come back. After these things, verse 1, metatauta is the Greek word, I saw, John says, four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000. Naphtali, 12,000. Manasseh, 12,000. Simeon, 12,000. Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Issachar, 12,000. Zebulun, 12,000. The tribe of Joseph, 12,000. The tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne of the elders, and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And so he said to me, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that right now Your Spirit would move upon our hearts. And God, that our eyes would be open, and Father, that Your Holy Spirit would have free reign and dominion over us right now. And Father, may You take these things that may be cloudy in our minds, and Father, that You would take my inadequate tongue, and God, that You'd make it clear to the hearing of our hearts. Father, we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that as we see in the book of Revelation chapter 7, there at verse 1, this parenthetical insert into the book of Revelation, it says, metatauta, after these things, I saw, John says, four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Now, first of all, people, this beautiful ancient scripture written somewhere around 96 AD has received tremendous ridicule from the scientific community for nearly 2,000 years. But I'm happy to tell you that since modern technology, man has shut their mouths concerning the description here in Revelation 7. In fact, I know that the Marine Corps, for one, being a kid of a Marine, the Marines used to boast how they could respond to any situation from any four corners of the earth. They could respond, and that was a motto of theirs at one time. I remember my dad talking about that. They took great pride in that. But the book of Revelation has been mocked. Oh, it's so archaic. Who can listen to a book out a flat earth, four corners? No. But you know what's cool? What's incredible? If you're going to launch a spaceship out into space and track it from the earth looking outward, and as it makes its path perhaps across the earth, across the equatorial lines and over the polars, if you're launching satellites and other things, there's only one way to monitor those things correctly. And that is to take the earth that's in a ball and to lay it out flat on a screen. That's why when you're watching those NASA launches and stuff, you see the earth laid out and a little red line going through the equatorial system there. Because that is the most accurate way to track. Mathematically, geographically, it's the best way. Of course, God knew that, and it took us a while to catch on. And it's also interesting to find out that when you look at a compass, I know I like to fly airplanes, and you look at that compass on there, and you know what? You got four corners on that compass. You got a north, south, east, and west. And when that tower barks at you to turn to a certain heading, you know they'll tell you according to degrees laid out upon those four corners. And I think that's great. I think that's really neat. Isaiah says that God sits upon the circle of the earth, and it's Christopher Columbus who read that and said the earth is a circle. You know that? And so he went and did his thing, and we're glad that he did. People, as you study science, and maybe for young people, as you get into science, the best science that you can get into, and the closer you get to the truth, the more you find out the Bible is absolutely true. The Bible never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Science continually changes because we get smarter as we go along, and everything in the scientific world right now, if it's off from the Scripture, just give it time and it'll come to where the Scripture says. And we have that fact even happening now. We have scientists arguing about a very young earth. Well, that's what the Bible talks about. And so, God says here in Revelation that these angels stand at the four corners of the earth and they hold the four winds of the earth. Now, this is heavy duty because if we have, like we've had recently, no wind, the smog is unbearable. It's sickening. You choke, your eyes burn. Can you imagine globally? These four angels are commanded by God. Don't let the wind blow. Hold it back. And I find that interesting because in the book of Revelation chapter 9, I believe it is, it says that there are four angels in the Euphrates River and they've been chained down there. Isn't that weird? They've been chained in the bottom of the river, of the Euphrates River. And they will be let go during their tribulation period and they'll wreak all kinds of havoc. Angels' ability to go from the eternal into the temporal world is nothing new to us. It sounds bizarre. But if you look at God's encounter as Jesus, I believe, and two angels met with Abraham there in the book of Genesis, these were angels, and they looked just like guys. It's a trip. They look, you know, in fact, Abraham says, honey, get some meal going here, cook up some pancakes. Here comes three visitors. And Sarah fed them. And he had no idea. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, the captain of the Lord, he's an angel. I believe it's a theophany, it's an appearance of Jesus Christ. And Joshua 5:13 comes in from timelessness to time, does his thing, and away he goes. It happens throughout Scripture. Either through Jesus Christ was called a theophanies or by angelic beings. We know that Mary, going about her maidly duties there, the angel Gabriel appears to her. And he says, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And, you know, that's incredible. But the Bible teaches that angels have the ability to appear and disappear. The Bible tells us, I believe it's Peter, that says that we need to be careful how we treat people. Because people have ministered and bought dinner for and bought a taco and gave somebody a drink and said hi or gave a ride to angels, the Bible says. Peter tells us we better watch our conduct because many people have ministered to angels without even knowing about it. That's heavy. Here are these angelic beings. We see them, and I think we're going to be seeing them more, especially during the Great Tribulation period, angels doing God's work, God's bidding. And I believe also, as we see our time ticking off closer to the tribulation period, I think you're going to see a rise in the occult and Satanism. I think the Bible predicts that. But in Revelation 7:1, these angels are told to hold back the wind. Don't let it blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. You know, people, what's awesome about trees and all that stuff, you know how it filters the system, it cleans up all the junk? It can't do it unless wind propels the pollution through the branches, through the leaves. It's got to have it. It's got to work in stereo, one with another. But yet, here's a holdback. Here's a restraining of the wind. Then I saw, verse 2, another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. This is an amazing thing. First of all, last week we saw the devastation that God was letting loose upon the earth. Remember, we saw the Antichrist on the white horse. We saw the pale horse and famine and destruction. Now there's a pause, and we're coming to the end of those six seal judgments. The seventh seal of that scroll, if you don't know what I'm talking about, get the tapes. The seventh seal, when that seventh seal is loosed off, when Jesus peels that seventh seal off of that scroll that we read about, that opens up this time that will really usher in these trumpet judgments, and there's seven of those. And so what's taking place here is a pause. It's an intermission. And I love what Habakkuk 3:2 says, in wrath, O Lord, remember mercy. It's a pause. It's almost like this. You know how we did to Saddam Hussein? We took those planes and then bombed them. And then we backed off and said, get out, or we're going to do it again in another 5 hours if you don't pull out. Mercy, that's mercy. Stop, or we're going to do it again. He didn't do it, and so he did it again. God is saying here, time out. And Habakkuk 3:2 says, in wrath, remember mercy. You know that's God's way? That is God's way. The way he deals with us is with grace, even in his wrath, when he's angry, when before we met Christ, he still dealt with us with mercy and grace. When Jonah was building the boat, can you imagine having a boat that big parked? I understand it was the capacity of 554 railroad cars. Can you imagine having a boat that big in your driveway? Oh, what are you doing, old man? I'm building a boat. Flood's coming. God's going to judge the earth. For 120 years, he preached the gospel. Mercy. His mercy was rejected and wrath came. You think about Abraham again with those angels. Lord, don't destroy him if there's 50, and God moves down and mercy again. He waits. God always deals in his wrath, always wrapped in mercy. But these people here in Revelation 2, they're sealed with the seal of the living God. Revelation later on will tell us that they're sealed with the name. The seal is the name of God upon their foreheads. It is his name. But there's an interlude here, and these angels mark these guys. The Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel chapter 9, it's a heavy, heavy chapter. Starting, I think, around verse 4, that there in Ezekiel, these messengers go forth from God to seal all of those people in Jerusalem who were weeping for the sins of Israel. And God says, mark them. And the angels mark these people that were weeping over the horrible condition of their nation. And when they were done, the angel came back and said, we're done. And he says, okay, execute wrath. And people began to die, all those who didn't have the mark. You think about Passover. There in Egypt, God says, I'm going to kill every firstborn. I'm going to kill them all. And if there was a disobedient Jew and didn't put the blood on the doorpost, they died. If there was an obedient Egyptian and put the blood on the doorpost, he lived. Whoever put the blood out there lived. They were marked. These are marked with the seal of God. The name of God will find out. And they will be withheld from much of the wrath that is about to come. They're protected. And so who are these guys? They get a mark on their forehead. And it's interesting to me, Satan always counterfeits. There's people who talk about tongues. I don't want to get near tongues. It's so demonic and all this stuff. Well, you know, in some communities, maybe it has been demonic. Satan has mimicked healing. Look at the book of Exodus with Moses and that situation with Pharaoh on the steps with Moses and the serpent and then the lice, and they mimicked. Satan will mimic. He'll lead people astray with signs and wonders. It's not the final word, but Satan imitates. We know as we go along in the book of Revelation, Satan will imitate a healing with the Antichrist. Satan also will institute the mark of the beast. We'll get to that in Revelation 13, the stamp on the head or the right hand. That's nothing new. God's done it in Scripture before. God's doing it here with these men. And so they're marked on their forehead. And by the way, people, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, because you're marked tonight, you are marked tonight if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It says there in Ephesians 1, in Him you have also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:30. Says, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You don't look sealed to me, but you're sealed. According to God's incredible wisdom and His knowledge, those of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're sealed. There's a mark on your life. I like that. I remember as a little kid growing up, and my mom, we'd go through the store, and she would buy the groceries, and I would dive into the grocery bag to get the green stamps and the blue chip stamps. Remember those? You forgot all about those, didn't you? Man, I'd lick those things and fill out my little book, and I'd have my book, and I'd go down there, and I'd get my Tonka truck. Oh, it was great. I got all my Tonkas like that. That was my seal of redemption. I took that little stamp. Bingo. They told me, yeah, you fill that book up and we'll have that truck here waiting for you. And I'd fill that book up and I'd get ready, man, and I couldn't wait. I got that little book and off we go and there's my truck. In Ephesians, that's what God says about you and me. If you're trusting in Christ tonight, in His blood for your salvation, you're sealed. The Holy Spirit has sealed you. Why? Because there's a day coming of redemption. You're going to be redeemed. And God's going to say, now, you know, I bought you and I've had you on layaway. Look at you. You know, now you're mine. You know? And He'll have us. And we'll be His. And we'll be with Him forever. And I praise God for that. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And these people during the tribulation period will be sealed by these angels with the name of the living God. And it's not the dead God. It's the living God. In Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah mocks the people of Israel. And it's just as relevant as today, I tell you. Isaiah 44, he begins to mock them and he says to them, "You know what? You guys crack me up. You go out into the forest, you cut down a tree, you strip off the bark. You get cold at night, you make a fire and say, I'm warmed by the fire. And you make, you know, a little cart with it and a little bench, a workbench, and you go, oh boy, that's great. And then you carve out a god and you bow down to it and say, deliver us." And Isaiah says, "You guys are a bunch of knuckleheads. How can you do this?" And you know, I thought about that today, and that's exactly what yuppies are doing in yuppiedom. You know? Man, you get going, you start making all the money, and you start buying the cars and the stuff, and you got it all. And you, "I did it, I made it, I got it, I got it, I got it, I ain't got nothing." Somebody begins to scratch it, or it starts to rust, or the guy next door's got a bigger one and it's shinier. And then you want to bow down to his, because this is better. And Isaiah says, "You guys are crazy, man. You've made it with your own hands, and now you worship the thing, and you say, deliver us. And there's a time of trouble coming, and people are going to say, oh, deliver us." Where are the people tonight who flooded the churches, who remember that Wednesday night of on January 15th when the war started? The home Bible study was packed. We must have had 90 people in the house that night. Remember that? We had a video camera out there and TV in the other room. It was hilarious. People came out of the woodwork because the war started. "I got to get right with God. The war's over. Time to go back to my life." Where are they? Man, when a crisis hits, people run. People run. And it blows my mind because, you know, when I was in the world, you know, I had Budweiser here and Jack Daniels here and, "Oh God, help me." God who? Budweiser? "Oh, Budweiser, help me. Jack Daniels, help me." Who do you cry out to in the day of battle? Who do you cry out to in the day of crisis? Now, look, I'm not knocking last-minute conversions if they're truly conversions. That's okay. That's great. Praise the Lord. But we need to make a commitment to Christ now and love Him and follow Him now while it's easy. By the way, it's easier now than it will ever be tonight. You know that? To be a Christian. It's easier now than it will be a week from now and a year from now. It's easier right now. And so he says there that they're sealed. Verse 4, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel." They're sealed. One thing. And then we'll be done with the sealing stuff. Do you know that in most of the animal world, when a little deer is born or a little gopher is born or gosling, the mother goes to that little animal and licks it or gets its scent or somehow codes that animal. Are you with me? Seriously. It's a scientific fact. That mama cow might go up and just lick her little calf, and then that's it. She's got it set in her system. Every time she hears that calf or sees that calf, she knows that's her calf. And you look at like the Galapagos Islands or Antarctica, when all of these penguins are being born or these lizards are being born, and there's millions of them, and this one penguin goes meek, and this one a mile away goes running up there, "Mommy, mommy, mommy." Blows my mind. You'll see all these ducks in the pond, and there'll be one little ugly duck, and she's over there, and she'll go, meh. and her little guy, he's cheep-cheep, all lost off in the bushes somewhere, and man, he comes running. Marked, sealed. God does that in the natural kingdom. How much better in His kingdom? Well, I tell you, these 144,000 are marked. And so who are these guys? They're not the worldwide Church of God people. They're not Herbert W. Armstrongites. Okay? And they're not the manifest sons of God. They're not them. They're not the children of God people. Not them. And it's not the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not them. And you might say, well, how do you know, man? First of all, there's been a lot of people running around saying, well, we're one of the 144,000. You know what? The next time somebody rings your doorbell and sticks that thing in your face to wake you up, the awake, you know? You know what you say to them? You say, I tell you what, what tribe are you from? I'm serious. And if they're really smart, they'll say, all the records are secret. They're in, you know, don't tell anybody. But Bill Centnor, you know who he is? How many of you know who Bill Centnor is? A couple, maybe five of you? 28 years in the Watchtower, he was responsible for responding to all of the call, all the write-ins. He tells you in his book where the secret place is where Jesus is at, because they believe he arrived, you know. And he's in Brooklyn, New York. I'm sure that's what they say. If you were Jesus, would you go to Brooklyn? I tell you now, no way. Yosemite, Yellowstone. He's not there. But listen, they don't know what tribe they're from. And technically, you know, in 70 AD when Titus Vespasian stormed the temple and destroyed it, you know, that's when all the temple records were destroyed. You know that? If you're Jewish here tonight, there's no way to find out what tribe you're from. But you know what? God's got an IBM system or something up there. He knows. He knows those that are His. And so, He says, from the tribe of Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin, 12 tribes, 12,000, 144,000. Who are these guys? Well, why don't you run over to Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, and we'll set it straight forever. And this you can remember the next time you get a knock at the door. Seriously. You got to ask them, well, are you a male? Are you a man? I mean, not a male man, but a male man. Are you a man? And the next thing you ask them, are you a virgin? Are you a male and are you a virgin? And they ought to look weird at you. And then you say, can you speak Hebrew? Say a little Hebrew for me. Come on. Because look at Revelation 14:4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Revelation 14 speaks about the 144,000. They're all men. They're from the 12 tribes. They speak Hebrew. And they're virgins. So don't let anybody ever lay that baloney on you again. Because only God knows what tribes these people, or who these people will come from, and in what tribes specifically. And it's interesting to me too, by the way, concerning cults and what they try to lay on you. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture or revelation of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means when somebody lays some trip on you from the Bible has to confirm what that verse is talking about. If you keep that in mind, you'll never go astray, ever. Ever. The greatest commentary on the Bible, and the one and only, is the Bible itself. When somebody pulls something out of the closet and they say, gee, see here, you're supposed to give me $1,000,000. Because it says to give to God or something, or give all. Hey, judge it with the rest of the Scripture. Never pull things out of context. You need to look at it in its context. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, a text, a verse, taken out of context, the chapter, is nothing but a pretext, which means you can build lies off of those things. And that's exactly what the cults have done. You need to be careful. And so, verse 9, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, of all the nations, Gentile, of all the tribes, of all the peoples, and all the tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands. People, this is the converts, if you study this thing in a beautiful flow, these are the converts of the Great Tribulation period. These are the people that come out of the Tribulation period. Now, these 144,000 Jews, can you imagine? It's like having 144,000 Billy Grahams on the earth, or Paul the Apostles. These guys are going to be incredible. And not only will they be... Have you ever seen a born-again Jew? You know, Keith Green was. Did you know that, Keith Green? We look like nothing. Have you ever been to like a black church when they praise the Lord? We don't know what worship is. Those people know how to worship. Well, when you see a Jew that's born again, look out. Because they got their Jesus. And they go... They know, and it's just wonderful. There's going to be 144,000 of these guys running around. They're going to have crusades everywhere. During the tribulation period, they're sealed by God. And all of these things are taking place on earth, and they're going to be preaching and teaching the Word of God. And there's going to be massive conversions. Because they're going to hold forth the gospel. Verse 9 says, after these things, after the sealing from all of these tribes, he saw a multitude that was delivered, and they stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out, verse 10, with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, so it's not angels, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne. And the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders answered and said to me, and I love that. This is an elder. This is a guy in heaven. And he says to John, who are these guys? This guy's in heaven, and he's asking John, who's a visitor, who these guys are. I think he knew exactly who they were, and he reveals that. But you know what? He's setting John up. You can see this guy, he's got his robe on, and he's been in heaven maybe, I don't know, a couple thousand years or something, I don't know. And he's standing there, and he looks over at John, and he says, John, who are these guys? And John's just sitting there going, I don't have the foggiest idea. Because, you know, the guy asked John the question, who are these guys? And he answers. John doesn't even ask the question. He does, and he answers the question. And he says right here, who are these? And he says, verse 14, and I said to him, sir, you know. And so he said to me, these are the ones. I love this. These are the ones. Who are the ones? The ones of all the nations, the tongues, the peoples, the great multitude. Who are they? The elder in heaven says there, these are the ones who have come out, verse 14, out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's heavy. They have come out of the tribulation period. There's a multitude too great to number. And the elder says, these are the ones that have made their robes are white. They've been made white and cleansed and pure and washed by the blood of the Lamb. I began to think about this today, and I got so excited, and I hope I can kind of pass this over to you, and I hope I don't mess it up. Where I come from, in my background, light and power and wavelengths and frequencies is very important. You can read certain things through certain frequencies. Okay, if you take a white robe and you'll dip it in blood or wash it in blood or whatever, it looks pretty stained. It looks pretty red. And I was thinking about this, and maybe I got too weird. So maybe we can like edit the tape after this is over, if it gets too far off. But he says there that they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You know, if you go outside tomorrow and look up, and you have to look straight up and see blue, you know why you're seeing blue? Because the sky will not absorb the color blue. The heavens are drawing in every other color of light, every other color of the spectrum, yellow, green. It's drawing it up into heavens. It's going, it's onward, it's gone. But you know why the sky looks blue during the daytime? Because the blue light is being reflected back into your eyeballs. And you say, boy, how blue the sky is. Are you with me? If you have a wall like this and you shoot all these colors of light at it and it goes through this wall, but one color won't make it through because it's a different frequency. Every light's different, every color. All of these lights make it through but one. And the one that doesn't make it through bounces back. And it's blue. Are you with me? These guys had their robes washed in blood. They put their robes on, and to John and to the saints, it's white. What does white mean? It's pure. Really? Yeah. You know why? You know why you see white? Because white reflects every color of light. It won't receive any, so it stays white. It rejects everything, and it stays pure, undefiled. But listen, it says that it was red blood, does it not? You know why? It has to say it's red blood. Now, I didn't read this in the book, so if I'm giving you heresy, it's my fault. John says they got white robes. I need to look at you with your white robe on. You know, I need to start practicing looking at you in white. Norman and Lisa got married a couple weeks ago. She was in white. He was in white. We need to look at each other in white. Okay, fine. The Father looks at us like at Passover with the blood on the mantle, on the doorway, or on the brazen altar. The sacrifice has got to be doused in blood. Why? It's not white. It's because it doesn't need to be white. You know why? Because the Father looks, and the Father sees nothing but red. We got to look at each other in white robes and start treating each other like saints and start preparing ourselves for heaven in the way we conduct ourselves one with another. But rejoice, because every time God takes a peek at you, He sees you blood red. You know why? Because every other color is absorbed, but red's reflected. God sees red because it's being reflected. We are supposed to put on Jesus Christ. Does it not say that in Romans? Why? So we reflect that red blood back to the Father. Why? Because when He looks at us, He sees us holy and cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. When the Father sees red, instead of being irate and angry, He goes, oh, yeah, that's my color. I love red. The blood of my Son. And we need to remember that we are white as the driven snow, the Bible tells us, because God's forgiven us of our sins. But never to forget that every time Christ looks at us, or every time the Father looks at us, He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, blood red. And I don't know if that does anything for you, but it really blessed my heart, because we are to reflect Christ in this world. And somebody one time, I was doing an experiment in the sensor laboratory is what it was called, and we had blood going everywhere. And I was dumping a lot of oxygen into it, and it's beautiful red. The more O2, the brighter red it is. Beautiful. And we're pumping along and doing our thing. And I have this verse from Leviticus, and it was right, there's a pillar, and it's right there, and I typed it and put it on there. And it says that, for the life is in the blood thereof. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I had that thing right there. And this guy goes, man, Christianity is such a bloody religion. And I said, you're dead right. You're right. And yeah, he was dead, spiritually dead. But I said, you're right. You're absolutely right. Without Jesus' blood, we're nothing. Oh man, you guys are crazy. Paul says, our gospel's foolishness to those who are perishing. And anyway. And so he says there in verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Now people, the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of the Lamb, does she serve God before the throne day and night? She does not. She sits with him. She does not serve. Interesting, very interesting point. The bride of Christ in the Bible, and as we especially get through Revelation 19, she doesn't do any serving at all. The bride. These brought out of great tribulation, and by the way, the bride is seated. These stand and minister before the throne of God day and night. These are also, by the way, remember, this is a parenthetical insert in Bible and hermeneutics. That's a big word. This is an insert. If you were reading a story, you'd be reading along the sentence, and then there'd be a parenthesis. And well, that's chapter 7, and then it picks up and goes. Are you with me? If you look at Revelation 6, I believe it is, verse 9, these are the ones. When it says there in verse 9:6-9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Verse 11, and it says, and a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Revelation 6:9 is in correlation there to Revelation 7 concerning these people and this multitude and this 144,000. They were waiting in Revelation 6:9, and then the amount was filled up. You see there in verse 11 of 6 that there's a number. They've got to be complete. That number is now complete in Revelation 7. That great multitude of verse 9, Revelation 7:9. And they're before his throne, verse 15. I hope you see that. I hope I didn't mess that up, but go back and read it later. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Will dwell among them. Verse 16, that they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall no longer strike them, nor any heat. For look here, verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd or pastor them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Back up to verse 16. They shall neither hunger or thirst anymore. In John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water there at the well with the woman, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. John 14, 14. John 6, 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never be hungry, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And then finally in Matthew 5, 6, Jesus says, oh, how blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I've got to share this with you. I don't see the family here tonight, so I have the liberty to do it. I am so blessed with what God has been doing here on Sundays with people who have gone to churches that either don't teach the Word of God at all or they've never heard it. I don't know what the trip is, but I had a wonderful time last night with a family who they have been going to a certain church here in the area and they never heard the gospel for years. They started going there, little tiny kids. And now they're 35 years old. And they've been going, they would go to a church, they would visit a church, and then they didn't like it, and they'd come back to their church for 2 to 3 weeks, and then they'd go to another church, and then back to their, and they felt, where are we ever going to find something? We feel so dry, and we don't know, something's missing. And it was so precious, because last night this family sat down, and they said, you know, this is our sixth week. Last Sunday was our sixth week here. And our priest is calling and he's kind of upset at us and stuff. And we have to meet with him tomorrow. And we don't know what to tell him. And we want to talk to you about it. And I said, well, I don't know. Tell him whatever you feel. And, the husband's sitting there. He's got a smile this big. He's just like laying in the sun, you know. And she sat there and she said, you know what? She said, we came here and people in this fellowship, they said hi to us. And she said, we heard the worship and it was just really neat. And she said, I couldn't believe. She said, I started crying when you started to go verse by verse through the Bible. And she said, we got out to the corner here of Edison. And every other church that had gone to, he would say to her as they left, well, do you want to leave the church now? And she goes, no, I don't think that's worth leaving the church for. They got out to the corner here, and he goes, well, and she goes, this is home. She said, I've never been here before, but this is home. And he said, you know what? Right on, I feel the same way. And when they started to say that, they started crying last night. We had Kleenex going, and it was just great. It was great. But, you know, for so many of us, I know there's a lot of Calvary, Ontario people that have come over, and, you know, we know the Word. And we take so much for granted. There are people who are so thirsty and so hungry because they've never had it. And we sit here and we just throw a verse around. Listen, to maybe somebody next to you, it's life. They wouldn't let that crumb fall to the floor. And they would maybe scoop it up and just eat that little verse that you might have glibly thrown out because they've never heard of it, yet their heart knows it's true. And last night, that husband got up and he went into the restroom and she said, can I ask you something? And I said, yeah. And she said, and she just broke down. And she said, how do you know if you're born again? I'm so scared I'm going to go to hell. And just the hunger in her heart told me that she was his child, but because of ignorance, because of poor shepherding, and I don't mean shepherding in the bad sense, I mean pastoring, she didn't know. She didn't even know what she believed. But she heard some bread and she ate it. She loved it. She drank a little bit of the water and she said, you know what, I'm full. This is now all I want to do is read the Bible all the time. And then the whole thing ended. She said, you know, she said, Saturday morning, we were laying in bed, sound asleep. And she said, our three-year-old daughter came up from, this is precious, their three-year-old daughter came up and got right next to their mom and dad and said, Dear Lord Jesus, bless mommy and daddy. She whispered really loud and they woke up. And they were listening and they're crying while they're telling me this. And they're saying, you know what? We asked her where she heard that. And she said, well, my Sunday school teacher at our new church told me that's what I should do. And they freaked out. And now they're all, their whole family's mad at them because they're going against the system. And they said, you know what, we don't care. Isn't that cool? That makes all the headaches absolutely worth every knock. It was just absolutely precious.